5:12, Perek Lamed Daled. We are on Pasuk Chafei,
Pasuk 25. Last time, I wasn't here, but you were learning about the fact that when the Jews went three times a year to the Beis HaMikdash, the Torah promised them, and so the stories were, that nothing got, they didn't lose their land, people didn't come and take over the land, because the men, women, and children all went up to Yerushalayim, and the fields basically were empty. So nevertheless, people didn't come and take over the land, and so on and so forth. Now the Torah says like this, L'sishchet al-chom etz dam zivchi. The Torah says, and this is the pasuk that we learn out a lot of halachas from, L'sishchet al-chom etz dam zivchi, you should not slaughter my blood offering in the possession of leavened food, okay? V'lo yolim la-beker, and you shouldn't let sleep overnight, zevach chag ha-pasach, the paschal lamb. The pasuk is teaching us two fundamental laws in the laws of sacrifices. Number one, the paschal lamb, the korban pesach, was sacrificed erev pesach in the afternoon. After midday, they were allowed to bring the paschal lamb. The Torah says you're not allowed to shecht the korban pesach while chametz is still in the house. Which means the Gemara learns out from here, and this is the source of a lot of interesting halachas that the Gemara discusses. Where in the world do we learn it out from? Because we know, the Torah says in Chumash, you can't eat chametz for 7 days. We know that you can't eat chametz for 7 days. If somebody eats chametz for 7 days, it's not capital punishment of the courts, but it's karis, meaning Hashem makes you die earlier. From when on is chametz forbidden to use, to benefit, to eat, and all these things? So the Gemara learns out from this pasuk that you're not allowed to, the Torah says, don't slaughter my paschal lamb while chametz is in the house. So the Gemara learns out from here that from the time that you bring the korban pesach, you're not allowed to have chametz in your house. The chametz has to be destroyed. Because if you look in another, page 512, if you look in the another pasuk in Chumash, it says, Ach b'yom hashishin, on the first day, Tashbisu sa'ar mi batechem, get rid of the chametz in your house. So learning the pasuk just as is, it would imply, on the first day of Pesach, destroy the chametz. That's what it says. Take the pasuk literally. Ach b'yom harishon, on the first day, Tashbisu sa'ar mi batechem, destroy the chametz in your house. When is the first day? Pesach. How do we know that you have to burn the chametz out of Pesach, before midday, and so on? So a lot of it's learned from this pasuk, because the Torah says clearly, don't shecht the korban pesach while you're chametz in the house. So therefore, biblically, from halachic midday, is when it's forbidden to have chametz, and it's forbidden to eat chametz. The Torah says, 7 days don't eat chametz. It's l'cheder, it should be 7.5 days. But the difference is, if you eat chametz from noon until Pesach night, you don't get karis. Because the karis sin, the Torah says, whoever eats chametz in the 7 days, they are going to get karis, they're going to die prematurely. But it's still forbidden to have chametz at a Pesach after midday. The Chachamim came along and they made additional guidelines. The Chachamim said, listen, people mistake, don't forget, they didn't have clocks in those days, or people had watches that were wrong time. So the Chachamim said, you know what, even though biblically it's from midday, let's say from 12 o'clock, you don't change the clock, let's say it's 12 o'clock, Chachamim said, you know, people make a mistake. So we're going to start like this. Eating 2 hours earlier. Halachic hours, 2 hours earlier. Benefiting 1 hour earlier. So let's say, just to make it easier, if the day starts at 6, ends at 6, exactly. Okay, it's exactly a 12-hour day. So midday is 12 o'clock, exactly. So biblically, after midday, the Torah says in this pasuk, you're not allowed to own chametz, you're not allowed to have chametz, you're not allowed to eat chametz. Even though you're going to shecht the korban pesach 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the Torah says, though, at the time you shecht the korban pesach, that means when you're allowed to slaughter it, from that time on you have to stop eating it. So it's 12 o'clock. Chacham came along and said, you know what? We're going to make a fence around the Torah.
A safer Torah, yeah.
Make it safer. So then we're going to stop benefiting at 11 o'clock, and we're going to stop eating at 10 o'clock. Therefore, as we know, Erev Pesach, you always have to stop eating chametz earlier, and then you have another hour to burn it, to sell it, to nullify the chametz, and so on.
Did we get this Pesach in the morning, it's a carbonate from here? This one, what that talks about Pesach?
No. A Pesach in the Nachal Elat Chatzos means Pesach you have to finish at night. Right. Pesach night, Paschalam before midnight.
It has nothing to do with this Pesach?
No. What it means over here is, the Torah says, "V'loyolin labeikas ever chagapasach." This is the second half of the pasuk. The Torah says there's something in the Torah called noisar, and this is the second half of the pasuk. The second half of the pasuk is the iser of noisar. What does noisar mean? The Torah, in many places, when it speaks about kabbana, says leisesiru mimenu ad beikar. Don't leave over until the next day. Every carbon, in fact, exactly what you were showing over here. Every carbon, every sacrifice was allotted a time to eat. Okay? If you notice in Ezel Mekayman, which we say before Haidu, for instance, Teda was eaten for a day and a night until midnight. Shlamim were eaten for 2 days and one night. Korban Pesach was only eaten until midnight. And the Gemara in Bracha says, really you could eat it a whole night. The Chacham made a fence to stop at midnight. There's a concept in the Torah called Noisar. Noisar means it's forbidden to leave over the carbon beyond the allotted time. So for instance, if you read in the Siddur from the Mishnah that you can have a carbon for a day and a night. Like we said, the certain carbon is a day and a night. What does it mean, day and night? If you brought the carbon Tuesday afternoon, and it's an edible carbon, you have the day of Tuesday to eat it, plus Tuesday night. If you left over the meat until Wednesday morning, you did an Aveda. Not only did you do an Aveda, but you have to burn the meat. You can't even eat it anymore. Okay? Those sacrifices that were eaten for 2 days and a night means, if you brought a carbon Tuesday, you can eat it Tuesday, Tuesday night, and Wednesday day. But you're not allowed to leave a carbon beyond the allotted time that the Torah allows you to. And if you do, you're transgressing a sin, and the meat has to be burnt. So by carbon Pesach, here the Pasuk says two things about the carbon Pesach. Number one, you cannot shecht it while there's chametz in the house, meaning at the time of the shechting of the Korban Pesach, you're not allowed to have chametz in the house. Secondly, you must finish the Paschal Lamb before the next morning. Otherwise, what?
What if the person just can't finish it? Let's say it's too much meat for
them. It's called stuffing. No, you're not allowed to. You're not allowed to. You have to give it to somebody else. Whoever Pesach, he can't do it because Pesach is only eaten for the group that was counted. Therefore, the Korban Pesach, by the way, as we learned in previous times, the Korban Pesach, they didn't eat as the main course. For the main course, see, on Pesach, they had two korbanos. That's why you have the Zeraya and the Beitza. Zeraya was for the Korban Pesach, the Paschal Lamb, and the egg was for the called the Korban Chagiga. Every Yom Tif, like it said, you should have learned it last week, you cannot come empty-handed to the Beis HaMikdash. You have to bring a Korban Chagiga. There's a Korban Re'iya, we learned in the Gemara Chagiga.
It's on the seventh day, no? Korban Chagiga is on the seventh day.
No. The Korban Chagiga was brought on Yom Tov. Any day and time on Yom Tov, you shechted it. Any time on Yom Tov, you shechted it. Now, the main course was the Korban Chagiga. The Korban Pesach was eaten as dessert. That's why we eat Afikayman, corresponding with what they ate the Korban Pesach as the dessert. So when they had a Korban Pesach, they shechted it, they had to figure out beforehand how many people are in the group and how many people are going to eat. So they didn't eat a meal to have it, like if it was 200 pounds of meat, which was a little lamb, so it couldn't have been that big. But let's say it was for argument's sake, there's 100 pounds of meat. 100 pounds. 100 pounds is 1,600 ounces of meat. Right? So you had close to 1,600 people partaking in that Korban Pesach.
That's a big.
I'm saying, if it's a big, you usually didn't get that much meat out of a lamb. Or how much meat can you get from a little lamb? You know, even Mary's lamb wasn't that. Mary had a little lamb, but she had a little lamb, so it wasn't the
barbecue.
Yeah, they roasted it. Yeah, it was the first barbecues. It couldn't be eaten cooked. It had to be eaten roasted. So when they had the Korban Pesach, they had to know beforehand who's part of it and who's eating it, and they figured out that they're going to be able to finish it. But if somebody left it over, it was taki, you're not allowed to do it. It was forbidden completely. Okay. Then it says like this. Reishis bikud ad mascha. And now the Torah says like this. The first of your first produce, tavi beis Hashem alakecha, you should bring to the house of Hashem. Meaning, this is, Rashi says it refers to not the mitzvah of bikurim, but bikud ad mascha. No, I'm sorry. I skipped. I mean, I went backwards, really. This is the mitzvah bikurim tavi beis Hashem alakecha. You have to bring to the home of Hashem. This is the mitzvah of bringing bikurim to the Beis Hamikdash from the first fruits, you know, that they had from the fruits of Eretz Yisrael. They had to bring the bikurim. Okay. Now, more details of it is discussed in Parshas Kisavei. Okay. But then the Torah finishes the same pasuk and says leisivashel gedi b'chalev imei. So the Torah says like this. There's two mitzvahs. Number one, you have to bring bikurim, first fruits. And secondly, you're not allowed to cook a goat in its mother's milk. Now we learned already, Rashi says it here again, this is mentioned three times in the Torah. The same exact words. Don't cook a goat in its mother's milk.
Only?
No, one second. So the Chachamim learn a few dinim from this pasuk. Number one, the fact that the Torah says it three times means you can't cook it, you can't eat it, you can't benefit. You can't cook it, you can't eat it, and you can't benefit from it. Okay? In other words, just cooking meat in milk is a negative commandment that you get whipped for. You get lashes, malchus, 39 lashes, just for cooking meat in milk. The second one, you can't eat it. The third one, you're not allowed to benefit from it. Okay? These are the three things. So the Torah says, Leisivashu gediva chalevimai. And as it's brought down, that it's brought down three times in the Torah for that concept. All three things. Now we learned in the past, at a different time when we learned this pasuk, that this din of anav, now the Chachamim came along and said, this also includes chicken. Because biblically, chicken is not called meat, as far as cooking with milk. Because the Torah says, Leisivashel gedi b'chalev imo. In its mother's milk. Now, chickens, mothers don't have milk. So therefore, min ha-Torah, biblically, chicken and milk could be cooked and eaten. Biblically. The Rabbanan came along, and again, another fence around the Torah, and the Chachamim said, chicken is like meat, you cannot eat chicken and milk, you cannot, but, the Chachamim only said, it's forbidden to eat chicken and milk. You could benefit from chicken and milk, and you could cook chicken and milk. It's not forbidden. Because that far they didn't go. In other words, the Torah only speaks about milk and meat in its mother's milk. So the Chachamim were strict about eating chicken and milk. But not as far as cooking a benefit. Which Rashi is saying? Eagle. That's not oath. Eagle. Okay. So Rashi says what I just said.
Right.
That's biblically.
What about the additional?
Doesn't matter. Rashi says over here.
Everything is off.
Every bird is included. No, off is not only chicken. Off is any bird.
Rabbi, what page do you want?
512.
Still? I look at 513 and I don't see anything you say.
Yeah, it's the English of what I'm saying. I'm speaking in French.
Yeah, sure. In Turkish.
Now, so Rashi says taka the pasuk. What I said is what Rashi is saying, that leisavasha gadiba chalevimai, that you can't cook meat in its mother's milk. But because chicken doesn't have a mother's milk, so it doesn't apply. But rabbinically, it does apply. That's all Rashi is saying. But any bird is included in this. Now, there's another interesting thing which is derived from this pasuk, and that is Uzadaskein in Balatesis brings down. There's a din like this, and this is a Mishnah in Yevamis that a lot of people are unaware of, and there's a whole halachic debate about this today. If somebody is married to a woman who has a baby, that woman is not allowed to remarry for 2 years. Even though normally, if a woman is widowed or divorced, she can get married 92 days later. But if somebody has a child, a woman cannot remarry for 24 months. If it's a leap year, you know, there's an extra month. For 24 months, you cannot marry a woman, whether widowed or divorced, if she has a child. Why is that? It's called Meinekes Chaverei. Because when this woman is married the first time and has a baby, she has a halachic obligation to nurse the baby for 2 years, like it was customary in the olden times. They nursed for 2 years. Now, if she's going to marry somebody else, she might get pregnant from that person, and she won't be able to nurse the original baby. But she's already pre-halachically obligated to nurse that first baby, and she might not be able to nurse the baby. So because of that, there's a din that you're not allowed to marry a menekes chaveri, a woman who had a baby, even if she's not nursing. The din is leiplug. The chacham did not differentiate. This is the halacha. Later poskim, and this is a big argument in contemporary halacha. Some poskim write that today women don't nurse for 2 years; they nurse maybe 18 months. So some people want to permit it after 18 months, but that's a very debatable issue, even in contemporary halacha. So the Daskin Balatesa says, Mikan Remes, from this pasuk about not cooking a milk, a goat in its mother's milk, is the hint to the halacha Chazal say that leyisa adam menekes chaveri. What does it mean? It means don't cook in the pot that your friend cooked. In other words, don't get a woman pregnant who had a child from somebody else. It says just like a gdi refers to a child as nursing from the mother, which is for 24 months. And therefore, you shouldn't do it.
Rabbi, it is a historical fact that not too many religions, if any at all, go with that statement that you just said. If that woman you married has had a baby by somebody else, don't have a baby with her.
I'll tell you a little secret, but don't tell anybody. Most religions don't have the laws of Shabbos either, and Tefillin either, and Kashrus either,
right,
and everything else either. So what else is new? Yeah.
If someone did a low tase and they got lashes for it, do they have to bring a korban too?
No.
No, they don't have to bring a korban.
No, I don't believe so.
Yeah,
okay.
Question.
What?
Isn't it easier and simpler to say and have a commandment to not mix milk and meat and do not cook milk and meat, and in the third place do not benefit from milk and meat? Instead of going behind the bushes and saying, do not cook kid in his father's milk. Meaning, why go with this?
Yeah, in other words, why doesn't the Torah say clearly what it wants?
Yes.
What would the Gemara do all day? In fact, in the next few psukim, we're going to discuss this whole concept because it speaks about Torah Shebitzav and Torah Shebalpeh. Hashem does it, there's a lot of reasons. I mean, why Hashem does it. Not all of them are written, obviously. Why Hashem uses the same pasuk three times. It could be because he wants to show the importance of the equality of all three things together. I mean, it could be a lot of reasons. But the primary thing is that there's a certain lesson which is learned from the way it's said, and Torah Shebaalpeh comes to explain it. That's what a lot of times the Eibishter rather does it that way in Torah Shebaalpeh. The Torah says in Shabbos don't do work. What does that mean?
Tefillin is also very...
Tefillin, tie boxes in your hand. I mean, It's a very unclear statement. I mean, to the extent the Korites, who didn't believe in the Torah Shebaal Peh, wore tefillin here. It says, between your eyes. So they used to wear the head tefillin here. By tzitzis, it doesn't any say anywhere in Chumash to wear tzitzis. It says, Uri'isa Meisei. So they didn't wear tzitzis, they hung them up on the wall and looked at them. Because they didn't believe in the oral tradition. I mean, that's says you shouldn't have a fire burning. So we know what it means not to make a fire on Shabbat. They learned you have to sit in the dark a whole Shabbos. Because they didn't believe in the Torah Shabbat. And that we're coming into Mamish in the next Pesukim.
When did Hashem teach the oral Torah
to Moshe Rabbeinu on Har Sinai?
In the first 40 days?
We're going to do this right now. Right now. Next Pasuk. Okay. Good news. 5:14.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You might reach the end of the chapter.
When?
Between now and Mashiach comes.
That's true. Okay. Now the pasuk says like this. Vayem Hashem Moshe. Hashem said to Moshe, "Ksav lecha sadvarim ha'ela." Write all these things. Simply, there's a question: what is he telling him to write? Okay. He's just saying, right. We'll soon see what that means. Because according to these words, Karati Ischa Biris, I made with you a covenant, Ves Yisrael, together with the Jews. So Hashem is telling Moshe Rabbeinu, just like, this is the way the Mefarshim learn, just like the first set of Luchas, the first tablets that Moshe Rabbeinu broke, Hashem wrote, so now Hashem is saying to Moshe Rabbeinu, write the second Luchas. He's giving him the second Luchas. He says, there's all continuation of before. It says, write the second Luchas. Write the things. Now, why did they need to have a new covenant? It says, because based on these words that you're going to write, I'm going to make, or I made a covenant with you. What covenant are we talking about? So the Mefarshim says like this. There was really a covenant between God and the Jews at Matan Torah. As you see before in the Pesukim, what we learned about the story of the Matan Torah, it says that God made a covenant with the Jewish people. The problem is, the Jews broke it. They broke the bris by worshipping the eagle. So therefore Hashem is coming to the Jews now and saying, listen, we need to make a new covenant. How are we going to make a new covenant? Just like the first Torah was a covenant between Hashem and the Jews, but you broke it, so now we have to make a new one. Okay, that's number one. Another thing, it says that... Okay, now this is the reason why you need to make a new covenant. Okay? Because the Jews broke the first one. And in fact, they quoted down from the Ramban that this is what why Hashem is telling him to do it. So now he says like this. Vayishamim Hashem. I'm sorry, we're going too fast. Now the Gemara learns out from this pasuk that it says over there, write these words. Write these words. The Gemara learns out that written Torah is not allowed to be said orally. Because God says, write it. He didn't say, teach it, learn it.
But still,
he's saying it. 1 second. Yeah, but it's written. Which means, written Torah, there's two things. The Gemara learns out from all these psukim and different psukim that there's Hashem gave two halves of, not two Torahs, two halves of one Torah. Hashem gave Torah Shebiksav, which is the 24 books of scriptures, Tanakh, which is called the written Torah. And then you have Torah Shebaal Peh. Torah Shebaal Peh includes everything from Har Sinai through today until Mashiach comes, which anything which is according to the Torah, as the explanations of the Torah, the halachos of the Torah, and so on. So Hashem said to the Jewish people, I'm giving you two halves of one whole. There's a written Torah and there's an oral Torah. Both equally come from God. There's no difference between Torah Shebiksav and Torah Shebaal Peh. Both come directly from God. The written Torah, you are not allowed to say orally. And the oral Torah, you are not allowed to write. So it's biblically forbidden to recite. And by the way, this is a din in halach, in Shulchan Aruch, that those psukim of Torah, you're not allowed to say by heart. psukim of Tanakh, you're not allowed to say by heart. Because the Torah says, ksav l'chos advarim ha'ela, they're only allowed to be written. Nevertheless, Halacha says, those parts of Chumash that everybody knows, like for instance, Shema Yisrael, everybody knows by heart. So that doesn't matter. But to recite, just to, for a guy to show off that he knows how to know the whole Torah by heart, and start reciting the written Torah by heart, is forbidden. In fact, there's interesting, the Rebbe once mentioned, the Rebbe used to quote Psukim, by Fabrengens, and a lot of times he misquoted the Pasuk. He misquoted the Pasuk. And he did it specifically. He did it because you're not allowed to quote a Pasuk, written Torah, you're not allowed to say orally, so by changing the Pasuk, you're not saying the Pasuk. Okay? In fact, at one time, the Rebbe was like stammering to say a Pasuk. He wasn't getting it the way the Pasuk says. And the Rebbe smiled and he says, it is brought down in Sforim, that many people, when they quoted a Pasuk, Bedavka said it wrong. Because not to have this concept of any Pasuk that's written Torah, not to say it orally. It's also equally forbidden to write down the oral Torah. What do you mean writing down the oral Torah? And this was done in halachic stages. Number one, it says in halacha that this, that it was forbidden to write the oral Torah, was in an organized fashion. If a guy for himself wanted to take notes, you know, of something they heard in learning, so they were allowed to write it down. But to formally write the oral Torah was forbidden. So now, what's your question before I get my question?
Two questions. What's
Two. What is Tanakh?
Yeah.
Torah and Nevi'im and Ksuvim is the 24 books of scriptures.
Tehillim
is Ksuvim. In other words, Torah is the five books.
Right.
The Nevi'im are Yeshua, Shaftim, Shmuel, Malachim, Yecheskel, those guys. The prophets. Ksuvim, I think called Ksuvim in English is a word I can never pronounce. No, there's a word for it. No. Divrei Hayamim is Chronicles. There's a certain word that I can't even pronounce. I don't know what it is. No. Scripture is all 24 books. Ksuvim is Tehillim, Megillas Esther, what? One of those types of words that I can't say, yeah, whatever it is. Ksuvim, yeah. So that's Torah, Nevi'im, Ksuvim. Altogether is 20. No, that's Kehelis. It's 24 books of scriptures.
And question number two, so what allows us to lay the Torah on Shabbos and Monday, Thursday?
No, you're reading it.
Oh, you could say it orally.
You could read it. You can't do it orally, not with the book present. Okay, that was a good point, a clarification. What Torah says, you could read it, is not saying it by heart. If you look at a Chumash and read it, it's not called by heart. By heart is when you're not looking in a book and you repeat it. So now comes the famous question that the Gemara discusses. We know that Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, okay, in his times, gathered together all the scholars of his generation. He was a very, very wealthy man. He gathered all the scholars of his generation, and he compiled what we know as Mishnah. And what was Mishnah? All the oral teachings that they compiled into the Mishnah. And then, hundreds of years later, there was the same similar great person by the name of Rav Ashi, who was very wealthy and very great, and he gathered all the scholars of his generation together, and they compiled the Mishnah.
The Gemara.
So the question is, how can they formally write down Mishnah and Gemara and so on and so forth? So the answer is, the Gemara says, Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi based it on a pasuk in Tehillim. David HaMelech says in Tehillim, Eis lasis laHashem heifedu teresecha. It comes time for God to break the Torah. What does this mean? That Rambam gives the analogy in the Sefer as follows. Sometimes you have to cut off a hand, God forbid, or a foot, to save the life of a person. So even though you're really doing something wrong, you're amputating a person, nevertheless, you're doing it to save the person. Because without it, the guy's going to die completely. In the days of Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, the Jews were already in Golos. It was after the Churban Beis HaMikdash. It was after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And the Jews were in Golos. And Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi saw clearly that Torah was being forgotten. The oral Torah, which was not formulated into a formal book, was being forgotten. So Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, together with the tzaddikim in his generation, said, listen, if we don't write it down, there won't be a Torah to have, b'chlal. We won't even have a Torah, because people are forgetting it. They had Sardis, and there was Golus, and they were wandering from place to place, and there was no money, and people had problems. You know, it was a very difficult time in Jewish history. Yeah. So Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi got together, and they compiled what's called Mishnah. So once Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi came into the scene, and they allowed the Torah to be formulated in that way, it became allowed to write the oral Torah, and therefore you have all the books which are printed today. Initially, they weren't even allowed to print. If you ever see a Sefer Torah, right? In Sefer Torah, there's no vowels, there's no end of sentences. It's like all one long Megillah, you know. So until the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, which was the time at the beginning of the second Beis Hamikdash, meaning from Matan Torah, 40 years in the desert, and 369 years in Eretz Yisrael, until they built the Mishkan, and after the Mishkan, whatever, and then 410 years of the first Beis Hamikdash, you're talking over 1,000 years, it was forbidden to punctuate Chumash also. It was forbidden, Poshet, even to put vowels in. I don't mean in the Sefer Torah. Even in a regular Chumash, it was forbidden to punctuate a Chumash, Torah Shebiksav, because that came from the oral teachings. And the oral teachings you can't write down. How do we know where a pasuk ends? If you look in the Sefer Torah, there's no way you know where a pasuk ends. But Moshe Rabbeinu orally said, this is where the pasuk starts, this is where the pasuk ends. This is the way you pronounce the words, this is the way you don't pronounce the words. In fact, there are many words in Chumash and in Tanakh that it's written one way and you pronounce it a different way. Because in Ksav, it's one way, and in Baal Peh, it's a different way. Okay? There's even two words in the Chumash, in the Teichecha, in Kisavei, that the Baal Kori doesn't read it the way it says in the Chumash. When he reads the Torah, he doesn't read it the way it says in the Chumash. Why? Because the oral teaching says, this is the oral wording of it, and that's what we do. So until the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, in the time of the second Beis Hamikdash, when the second Beis Hamikdash began, it was forbidden to punctuate even Tanakh. Because that was considered writing down the oral tradition of how Moshe Rabbeinu decided Psukim should be. The Anshei Knesset HaGedolah said, at that time, we're losing it. We're losing it. So they paskened at that time that they were allowed to do it. And then, even then, it was still forbidden to formally write the oral Torah, until Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi came with his bezdin of all the scholars in his generation, and they formally wrote down the what we call Torah Shebaal Peh. What?
Maybe I misunderstood it. For the Bar Mitzvah, some boys learn and memorize everything that they read around by heart. Is that also considered not memorizing it by heart?
It's not a problem memorizing it. The problem is saying it.
If the saying it.
No, not, I'm not talking about the Maimer. The Maimer is Torah Shebaal Peh, Pilpul. The Chumash that they read, they have to read. Do you know that if a Baal Kori and Shabbos knows the Torah by heart, let's say, and he's not even looking at the words, he's just saying it by heart, it's no good. You're not Yetzer Kriyas HaTorah. If a Baal Kori, the guy is reading the words, but sometimes you know what the words are, so you don't even look, you just look at the paper, you're not seeing it, you just read it by heart. If he reads the Torah like that, you're not fulfilling your obligation of listening to Torah reading.
How about when you say Shema?
Okay, we said before, Shema is something everybody knows, so that doesn't matter.
So part of the davening and the Sidur in the morning are also part of the Shema.
Right. Anything which is already considered in davening, like Oz Yashir, Yisrim Chumash, all these things which are actually a part of davening that everybody davens every day, yes. Those things it says in Allah, you're allowed to read by heart, because it's something that everybody knows.
When was it given, though? When was the oral Torah given?
The oral Torah was given at Har Sinai together with the written Torah.
Same time.
Except, and it says like this. Shh. It says, what's the reason why God didn't give everything written? Why did God give two halves? Okay? So number one, one reason it says there's a lot of laws of Torah you learn from extra letters. You know, if you learn Gemara and you learn Halach and you learn all these things, you see that there are many laws in Gemara based on the fact that the Torah writes it without a vav. I'll give you an example. It says in the Torah, "Ki yitein mayim al zera." If you put water on a seed, it becomes susceptible to become tumah. But you could read it yutan, and you could read it yitain, or you could read a word naisein, would be nun vav saf nun, right? But sometimes in the Torah you'll have it spelled nun saf nun, but you read it nosein as if there would be a vav. But if you read it without that, it could be nosan too. So the Gemara will learn out halachas of past tense, present tense, of things like that, just from the extra or missing letters of the Torah. And that's the uniqueness of Torah Shebal Peh. So that can only be done if there's an oral Torah. Now, everything that exists in the oral Torah was given to Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai. We mentioned there's the famous Gemara Menachos, which will cast an interesting concept on this whole theme. The Gemara says in Menachos, it's a famous story, Moshe Rabbeinu said to God, "Hey, Hashem told him, when Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Har Sinai to get the Torah, so he saw God putting crowns on the letters." Well, don't ask me what it means, but God was sitting, it says, putting crowns on the letters. What type of chair he sat on, I don't know. But God was sitting and putting crowns on the letters. So Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu says to God, "What are you doing? Like, what are you doing? What are you putting crowns on letters for?" So Hashem said, "Because there's going to be a disciple of yours many generations later who's going to learn hundreds and hundreds and thousands of halachas from the crowns." So Moshe says, "Who is this guy?" He says, "Rabbi Akiva." So Moshe Rabbeinu says, "Hey God, can I listen to one of his classes?" So God has a time machine, you know, goes ahead, back, whatever he wants. God sticks Moshe Rabbeinu in Rabbi Akiva's class. The Gemara says Rabbi Akiva is sitting in the back of the class. So Rabbi Akiva is teaching his students. What did I say?
No,
so
Rabbi Akiva sits in the back of the class.
Okay. Meisha, at least somebody is listening. Moshe Rabbeinu sits in the back of the class. And Rabbi Akiva is talking. And Rabbi Akiva is teaching the kids halacha that Moshe Rabbeinu never knew. He never heard it before. So Moshe Rabbeinu, as Gemara uses, niskakim upon, like his face dropped. Like, "Hey, this guy knows something. I don't know. It's my book. You know, it's my Torah. And this guy knows something I didn't know." So Gemara says Moshe Rabbeinu felt depressed a little bit. And a student raises his hand and says, Rabbi, to Rabbi Akiva, says, "Rabbi, where do you know this din from?" He says, "Halacha l'Moshe m'Sinai. It was given to Moshe at Sinai." So the Gemara says, Moshe Rabbeinu heard that he got an honorable mention. He felt good.
What about itself?
One second. Then there's another Gemara. There's another Gemara that says the following statement. Kol ma she'talmud v'asik osid l'chadish, kvar nitna l'Moshe m'Sinai. Any new thing in Torah that a competent student comes up with was already given to Moshe at Sinai. It's a wonderful statement because it contradicts itself. What does the Gemara say? If it's new, it was already given. So if it was already given, how could it be new? And if it's new, what do you mean it was already given? Then it's not new. The Gemara, in one line, contradicts itself. The Gemara says, "Kol ma she'talmud v'asik osid l'chadish," which means it's chiddush, it's new. It was already given. Then it's not new. It's like you buy a new car that was already used. Do they do that? You buy a new car that was used. By the way, a lot of appliances they use before to test them. Then it's not new. It's refurbished.
It's not for us.
Okay, but that's not what it's talking about here. So the question: how does it work? And also, I mean, you know, listening to the story of Rabbi Akiva and Moshe Rabbeinu, was Moshe Rabbeinu an egotistic person? He's upset because he didn't know. All of a sudden, he heard his name mentioned. Oh, now I'm happy. I mean, what's the story? If it was given to Moshe at Sinai, so why did Moshe Rabbeinu know it? I mean, like, it's a funny thing. If it was given to Moshe, it's given to Moshe at Sinai, and Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know it. So how could that be? The answer is, when Hashem gave Moshe Rabbeinu the Torah at Har Sinai, it was all inclusive of every possible comment, halacha, nuance in Torah that would be for all generations. But it was given to Moshe Rabbeinu in general forms. The details is what the Talmud, the competent student of later generations, finds a detail in the general rule. And that's the Chiddush. The Chiddush is that he creates a new detail that was only in the inclusive rule, the general rule. But as far as creating a new detail, so the detail really, which is part of the rule, was given to Moshe at Sinai. Right? To give you an example in practical, in contemporary issues. Every medical issue, every scientific technology, any invention, okay, whether you're allowed to do it or not allowed to do it, was given to Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai. Okay, can you clone a person? Was given to Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai. Can you do a heart transplant? Was given to Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai. Can you fly to the moon? And how do you keep Shabbos on the moon? Was given to Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai. Is stem cell research allowed or not? Was given to Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai. Now, nowhere in Gemara, nowhere in Shulchan Aruch, nowhere in old halacha will you find a heart transplant mentioned, will you find cloning mentioned, will you find stem research, will you find the Levon and the moon of computers, of technology. These things didn't exist then. So did Moshe Rabbeinu talk about heart transplants? No. But based on the guidelines that Moshe Rabbeinu gave at Har Sinai, you will know if you could do a heart transplant or not, if you could do cloning, if you could do stem cell research, if you can fly to the moon, and how to keep Shabbos on the moon. How? Because Moshe Rabbeinu in Torah gave every possible scenario in generalizations of any possible scenario that will happen in any time in history or any creation in history. But what does the Talmud, the competent student, do? They find from the rule the detail. Instead, to give you an example of we said heart transplants. We mentioned this in the past. Where do you find heart transplants in Torah if it's allowed? How was it given to Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai? Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai was given the definition of death. Moshe Rabbeinu was given the definition of death. That was given to Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai. Now let's say, for argument's sake, that the definition of death is heart death, not brain death. Let's say for argument's sake. Okay? Based on that, a heart, in order to transplant a heart, that you can't transplant a dead heart. You need a heart that's still functioning. So what do? Once the person becomes brain dead, they immediately take out the heart which is still functioning and they transplant it into somebody else. Okay? That's what they do, right? But you can't take a dead person's heart that stopped and is dead and transplant it. So when do they have to transplant it? But they can't just kill a person. So they wait until he's brain dead. And once they're brain dead, in scientific law, they're dead. So therefore you're not murdering anybody anymore. But the heart and the organs are still functioning, so you take it out and transplant it into somebody else. But what happens though, if Moshe Rabbeinu in Torah defines death as heart death?
I know.
1 minute. Then, Torah is saying you can't do a heart transplant. Yes. If Torah says, if let's say Moshe Rabbeinu would give the definition of death, brain dead, then you would be allowed to do a heart transplant. So did Moshe Rabbeinu talk about heart transplants? Definitely not. What does the Talmud do? He finds from the general guidelines that exist in Tersh Baal Peh that was given to Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai, he finds the application of how to reveal the detail from the general rule. That is a chiddush, because nobody else discussed it before, but that chiddush was given to Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai. So when Moshe Rabbeinu went into Rabbi Akiva's cheder, or whatever he had over there, yeshiva, and he heard Rabbi Akiva say a detail that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know, Moshe Rabbeinu felt sad because there was a detail Rabbi Akiva knew that he didn't know. When Rabbi Akiva said to him, to the student who asked the question, that this was given to Moshe at Sinai, so not that Moshe Rabbeinu heard his name mentioned, he said, Baruch Hashem, I got an honorable mention on the board. Moshe Rabbeinu understood that Rabbi Akiva is finding these details from the Torah which was given at Har Sinai. So he felt good. But that's all included in what Moshe Rabbeinu did. Understand? If the Torah says, Le'isevaru eish b'chom eshveisechem b'yem ha-Shabbos, did the Torah speak about electricity? No, that Mr. Benjamin Franklin discovered, whatever. So where do you have Torah talking about electricity? Yeah? Can I use an electrical appliance in Shabbos? Can I drive a car in Shabbos? They had cars in those days. But the answer is, if the definition of electricity is fire, let's say, okay, and the Torah says you cannot create a fire, and let's say electricity is considered fire, so obviously you can't use electricity on Shabbos, because you're creating fire. Electricity is not mentioned in the Torah, but the Torah says you can't make a fire. If electricity is a fire, then you can't do it. Now what happens if you say electricity is not fire? It could still be forbidden. Because the Torah says, and there are many poskim, by the way, they're right, electricity is not fire. Halachically, it's not fire. Why does everybody say electricity is forbidden on Shabbos? So other opinions say, because by Shabbos it says, you're not allowed to do construction. Boneh, building. When you turn on a light, you're closing a current, which allows electricity to flow. You are building a circuit. So it's forbidden for building. So again, did the Torah talk about electricity? No. But from the guidelines that the Torah gave, you know what the halach is. And it was all given to Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai. When were all these guidelines given? In 40 days. He had a great teacher, great student, and even then, as we learned before the Ego, when Moshe Rabbeinu came down from the Luchas, Vayitein HaMeshe K'chaleisei, Rashi says in the Medrash that even with the great teacher and the great student, couldn't get a better team of teacher-student, nevertheless, Moshe Rabbeinu was forgetting, because it was impossible to know everything. Hashem gave it to him as a gift, and he remembered everything.
Nothing new under the sun.
Nothing. That's what Shlomo HaMelech says, Ein kol chodesh tachas ha-shemesh. So, if you want to know how to do Shabbos on the moon, let's say, based on the halachic description of time and place and everything together, or where mitzvahs exist, so based on that, you'll know if you could do something on the moon, or if you could do something on the internet. You name it, you will find it in Torah.
So the scholar will know where to the Shulchan Aruch.
The greatness of the scholar is to find the detail from the general rule. And that's why you have arguments in halacha. Because the arguments is how you're arranging the detail from the general rule. This one could say it applies to this rule, and it should be allowed. In other words, this one could say, let's say, death is brain death, and therefore it's allowed. And other opinions would say, no, based on the general rules of Torah, it's heart death, and therefore it's not allowed. Understand? This is all...
What is the halacha?
We're not discussing that now. Now we're discussing... We're not discussing that. You shouldn't need it, and you shouldn't have it. What?
How could there be legitimacy to two different opinions on the same topic? Then, if it originated from Moshe.
That wasn't your question. You want to know if you could do a heart transplant?
Well, you could do it. You could do a brain dead or heart dead.
No.
What's the halacha?
How about dead dead?
I'm going to ask you a very... I'm going to be really Jewish now. Is this room big or small?
Yes.
Thank you. You're really, you're definitely Jewish. Is this room big or small? Compared to Dodger Stadium, is it big or small?
Small.
Oh, you woke up. It's small.
I haven't so, been sleeping.
1 minute. Is the room big or small?
It depends.
Relative to what?
Relative to what,
yes. Okay? Somebody could say it's big, somebody could say it's small, and they're not arguing. Even though it sounds like they're arguing. Now, there's another thing. This is a classic example of what's brought down as an analogy of this. If you look in Chumash, at the end of Parshas Bereishis, it says over there, people were bad. Okay? And Hashem said, I'm going to destroy the world. People are born rotten. They're bad, no good. Doesn't pay to keep them. And he says like this, why am I going to destroy a person? Because they're born bad. Let's get rid of them. Right? That's what it says. So Hashem makes the very interesting story with the flood. Noah becomes a carpenter, captain of a ship, zookeeper. Wonderful story. The story is over. Noah brings a carbon, a bunch of carbonis. Says in the pasuk, "Vayorach Hashem esreich nechayach." Hashem smells a good smell, and he says, "Ugh, you know what? I'm not going to destroy the world anymore. You know why? Because a person is born bad, and therefore, if he's born bad, it's not his fault when they're bad." Same pasuk, which is very interesting. There is one logic: a person is born bad. Okay, now the same logic in Torah, God used to destroy. And the same logic God used to save. In other words, you have one logic in Torah. If you look at it with a generous, kind eye, then you'll be lenient. If you look at it with a serious eye, gvura, strictness, kill him. Okay? Somebody is mechalo Shabbos. Somebody is not keeping kosher. Somebody is not behaving the way they should. You can have two approaches. One is shoot him. Shoot to kill, stone him, throw stones at him. And another way is, be makar of him. Bring him closer. Okay? Both are right. From a Torah perspective. If you look at, from the Shammai perspective, so to speak, the guy comes and says, convert me on one foot, Shammai took a stick and threw him out. What do you think, Shammai wasn't a great tzaddik? Shammai was the attribute of Gevurah. Don't be ridiculous. You're not going to learn the Torah on one foot. Or that you become a Kohen Gadol. Or whatever else the Ger wanted to become. He comes to Hillel. He says, no problem. Come in. Let's talk. A cup of coffee. Let's just schmooze a little bit. And so on and so forth. Huh? Whatever. Thanks for the plug. Now, both attitudes are right. There's a Chesed attitude and a Gvur attitude. But it's coming from one logic. It depends how you look at it. Is the room big or small? It depends how you're looking at it. Okay? So, in Torah, kosher treif, permissible, forbidden, is based on how you look at that one Torah logic. The one Torah logic, if you look at it with chesed, with kindness, then it's allowed. If you look at it from gevurah, both are right, it's a one Torah logic. A person is born bad. That's a Torah logic. Both are correct. If both are correct, both are Torah. How could the halacha be? The halacha could only be one way. It's either allowed or not allowed. You can't have it both. Okay? But that's impractical halacha. The Gemara says, I told this not long ago on the Shabbos. The Gemara tells a story. Two of the chachamim of the Gemara were arguing. Okay? And one of them bumped into Eliyahu HaNavi in the street. He used to bump into him every so often. So he sees Eliyahu HaNavi and says, Eliyahu HaNavi, tell me, what are they learning upstairs in heaven? God has a yeshiva up there. God's the Rosh Yeshiva. It's not really, there's a Rosh Masifta, whatever. But God he's the dean of the yeshiva up there. So he says, what are they learning in the yeshiva upstairs? So Eliyahu HaNavi says to this guy, they're learning this and this halacha, the exact halacha they were arguing over. So the guy says, this is great. We're going to get to the bottom of it. He says, no, so what is the yeshiva upstairs? What does God say? So Eliyahu HaNavi said to him, God says, Rabbi so-and-so says this, and Rabbi so-and-so says this. So he asks Eliyahu HaNavi, what do you mean, God has doubts? God doesn't know what the halach is? He says, Elu va'elu divir alakim chayim. They're both right. I mean, even upstairs in the yeshiva, they're learning both opinions. Because both opinions are correct. Both opinions are Torah. If you learn not the halachic opinion, you're getting a mitzvah of learning Torah. As we mentioned recently, the Rebbe says in the Sicha, you have to learn a lesson from the non-halachic opinion too. Because it's Torah, and it's a lesson in life. So even though there's an argument in Torah, this is all given to Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai. How could it be? Number one, Torah itself allows arguments to be. Torah itself allows difference of opinions. Or there's general guidelines that they're discussing in the argument of what that general guideline meant. And both could be right. You could look at it one way, you could look at it another way. What?
Now the detail that Moshe Rabbeinu, that is englobed in the Torah, is it a detail he studied or he knew or he's surprised by?
Who, Moshe? Mm-hmm. The Rabbi Kiva story?
Yeah.
The way the detail was revealed from the general rule.
Yeah, did he know it? Or he's like,
at that time he didn't know it.
So there are details in the general Torah that he...
But it's all part of his general thing that Moshe Rabbeinu knew.
I know, but if there are details that he didn't know, doesn't negate the fact that he knows everything?
He knew all the general rules of Torah.
But he doesn't know the details.
So correct.
We are
and that's why the Gemara doesn't contradict itself. What a Talmud will be mechadish, meaning what's the chiddush? The chiddush is the application of the general to the detail.
Mm-hmm.
But that was already given. Meaning the general rule was already given. And therefore, there's nothing new under the sun.
Yeah, but sometimes you can know the details and...
So that's the work. What?
Am I on?
Yeah, you're on. I know in your house she controls, but here I control.
Oh. Who said?
Oh.
Who said?
No.
So,
no family feuds here, yeah.
Witness. So, I understand in a halachic perspective... But what about all the great Hasidic discourses, which are not necessarily talking about halacha, they're talking about other...
Everything was given to Torah at Mitzinai.
No, I understand it was given, but Moshe...
Knew it. Was he Moshe Rabbeinu didn't learn Hasidus? Of course he learned Hasidus. He was the first Chabadnik. Of course he learned Hasidus. No, Avraham Avinu was the first Chabadnik. Mm-hmm. But Moshe Rabbeinu was the first Rebbe.
So much advertising.
Yeah, I know.
What?
Why it says Ketav Lecha?
That Moshe Rabbeinu had to write it himself. Even the Gemara says there's an argument. The last eight psukim of Chumash, the last eight psukim all the way at the end of Chumash, says about Moshe Rabbeinu's death, and they buried him. So the Gemara discusses in Bava Basra who wrote that. So one opinion says Moshe Rabbeinu wrote it. So they say how can Moshe Rabbeinu write that he died and he was buried? So Gemara says God told him, right, then he wrote it with tears. Some professional, instead of ink, he wrote it with tears. Another opinion says Yeshua wrote it. But the Rambam Paskin, like Dalocha, that you can't say that even one letter of the Torah wasn't written by Moshe Rabbeinu. So the Torah says, Sav Lecha, Moshe Rabbeinu himself had the obligation to write the Torah. What?
That's true. Before, we said that Moshe got all the Torah in one part. The third time he goes up and down.
They got the second ones to sit.
Okay. And last week we learned that just before they got into Israel, they learned about the Kashrut, Shemitah, and all the stuff to keep on it.
Moshe Rabbeinu revealed different laws throughout the 40 years in the Midbar. And that's when he wrote it down. But even those rules were given to Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai. Anyway.